How's that? Okay. That you made it this morning, bright and early. At about 3 minutes before worship, I looked out and I thought we were going to have about eight people here. So I commend you for coming this morning. Thank you. This morning we're going to be reading God's word from the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to read the first five verses and then skip down to verse 13 and following. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. It was not through law that Abraham sent his offspring, and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if these who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom we believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. If you're familiar with the letters of Paul, I think you would agree with me that of all the letters that Paul wrote to various churches and individuals, the letter to the Roman church is by far the most theological of all of his writings. It is a letter that deals with some thorny, tough issues dealing with life as followers of Christ. The verses that we have read might leave us asking, what in the world is that about? What is Paul trying to convey in these few verses? Even though it perhaps is not obvious by quickly skimming over the verses that we've read, the basic answer as to what is Paul trying to get across in this passage is that he's laying the groundwork for letting Christians know that it is our faith, not the amount of good things that we have accomplished in life, that makes one righteous in God's sight. Based on how strongly the law is emphasized and obeying the commandments of God that are emphasized so strongly in places throughout the Old Testament, this was a pretty radical change from what most people understood of what was required to be a person who was pleasing to God. It's almost as if Paul was attempting to reinvent that basic theological wheel called faith. Did you know that the wheel has been around for about 7,000 years, according to historians? They have traced how that basic tool, that round item placed on wagons and carts and all means of other modes of transportation, changed forever how things are hauled from one place to another. Think of what 21st century life would be like without a wheel. Think of all of the ways in which we convey people and things from one place to another. Things like planes and trains and cars and bicycles and baby strollers and wagons of all sorts. All are virtually worthless if it were not for the wheels on which they roll. All of those wheels, from the first ones that were made thousands of years ago to the ones that we use and see every day are increasingly lighter and faster and stronger than ever before in history. But every wheel shares one common factor, one limiting factor, if you will, and that is that all of them need to be round if they are going to do the job for which they were intended. If you were to try to make a wheelchair or a bicycle that would fold up so that you could make it condensed in size and put it into a smaller space, you would be limited in that folding process to the size of the largest wheel. It's just a basic fact of life. You will never be able to find an object that is smaller than that big wheel on which it rests. Just think of how convenient it would be if you were to get on a plane and were able to condense that wheelchair that you perhaps are needing for that travel small enough that you could stick it into the bin over the seats on which you are going to fly. Up until now, that has been impossible. You cannot stick a wheelchair into an overhead bin. But that's no longer the case. A designer by the name of Duncan Fitzsimmons has reinvented wheels by creating one that literally will fold. He calls his invention Morph Wheels. And those tires can fold virtually in half so that you can put a 24-inch wheelchair wheel into about 12 inches of space that it requires, and it will fit in that overhead bin. But the secret of his invention are the materials from which it is made. He builds his wheels out of glass-filled nylon that is flexible and yet strong. They easily can fit on a bicycle, on a wheelchair, anything with a quick-release axle. So after only 7,000 years, the wheel has literally been reinvented. These verses from Paul to the Roman church describe a seismic shift in how people were asked to understand what righteousness is all about. For nearly 2,000 years, God's chosen people had lived their lives in such a way that they thought that righteousness consisted of how well you observed the law, how carefully you could see what those Ten Commandments and the 613 other laws that had been given to Moses could be adhered to and followed carefully. I'm not suggesting this morning that there is anything inherently wrong with trying to obey and live with those standards of life before us. But when Jesus arrived on the scene, it's as if he tried and decided that it was time to reinvent that basic theological wheel. It was as though he was trying to help people understand that it was not a matter of how carefully they observed the law, how right they were in their actions, how much they were consistent in following every detail of what God had commanded that made them righteous. It was something else. Listen to a few of the Old Testament passages that seem to equate righteousness with law. Verses like Psalm 119, verse 142 says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." Or these from the book of Proverbs, "The righteous hate falsehood. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The desire of the righteous ends only in good." And on we find those passages that seem to equate righteousness with obedience to God's laws. Doing the right thing became the standard for the people of God to live in such a way that God would consider them to be righteous people. Think of it as if you're riding on a bike, on the wheels of law and order that are snapped onto an axle called obedience. You can try to ride that bike by pedaling harder and more diligently with every pedal, from law to righteousness, from law to righteousness, over and over again. The problem is that no matter how well, how hard it is to keep your balance on that bike, sooner or later you're going to hit a pothole that's going to send you off into the ditch, or you're going to simply get so exhausted from pedaling and working diligently at that task that you're simply going to run out of steam and you're going to quit. Earlier in the letter to the Roman church, Paul came to the sad conclusion that there is no one who is righteous, not even one. And a few chapters later, Paul will confess, "I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out." No matter how strong the desire is, no matter how hard the attempts are to keep doing that work of obedience, sooner or later, it's not going to work out well on your behalf. Paul's basic argument seems to be that that round wheel called works righteousness will simply not bring us where we need to go. We can try as hard as we possibly can, but sooner or later, all of us are going to mess up. All of us are going to not do what we are attempting to do to live truly obedient lives of righteousness. Jesus came to set the record straight, to reinvent that wheel. And Paul has shown us how this new wheel called faith is intended to work in our lives as we live with Jesus. In the verses that we have read, Paul goes back to the example of the Hebrew patriarch named Abraham. He tells us that if Abraham was justified by works, he would then have something to boast about. If God considered Abraham's life one of absolute obedience, then truly that would be something for which he would be commended. As we look at the life of Abraham, it would be not difficult at all for us to conclude that all the good things that Abraham did, surely that must have impressed God and caused God to consider Abraham to be righteous. After all, Abraham was willing to take his own son Isaac up to the mountain and was prepared to sacrifice him because God had asked him to make that sacrifice. But Paul grabs hold of that old wheel of works and collapses it. He quotes these verses from, or these words from Genesis 15, and says this: "Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Paul is insisting that it wasn't all of the good things that Abraham did during his lifetime. It wasn't the commendable acts of obedience that he did display, but it was his faith that made Abraham righteous. That's even more revolutionary than an invention called morph wheels, for instance. After many years of assuming that Abraham had been justified by all of the good works that he had done, Paul now came to realize that it was faith that lay at the bottom of every action that God commended Abraham for doing. And then Paul adds, every follower of Jesus is justified through the righteousness of faith. Just as Abraham lived by faith, Paul says, so too are we to live by faith. His willingness to believe is what made Abraham right with God, and the same is true for each of us. No longer must we live under the false teaching that it's the sum total of all the good stuff that we do. If at the end of life we have this accumulation of good deeds that somehow outweighs all of the bad, sinful behavior in our life, that is the basis on which God will determine our righteousness or our lack of it. But Paul says that is simply not true. We're never asked to carry around a spiritual scale that somehow measures and evaluates our good versus our bad behavior. This reinvented wheel called faith sets us free from trying to work our way towards God, trying to earn our way into heaven. It's all about faith and about what Jesus has done on our behalf, Paul insists. Abraham's life offers us some pretty strong examples of how faith was the standard by which his life was to be lived. You remember the promise of God that was given to Abraham in their very first encounter? After God had told him that Abraham was supposed to pack up his possessions and his family, and he was then to move to a location that God would reveal to him, God said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. In order for that promise to be kept, it was absolutely necessary for Abraham to have a son. How could he be the father of a great nation and a blessing to many different nations if he had no children? So that was inherent in the promise that God was giving to Abraham, that he was going to become a father. And yet year after year, Abraham and Sarah waited for that promise to be kept, for that son to be given to them. And year after year, nothing seemed to happen. They thought that perhaps God had meant something else. Maybe God had forgotten all about them and this promise that had been given so many years before. If we were to read just a couple of verses past where we stopped in this fourth chapter of Romans this morning, we would find Paul describing the situation in this way. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. At the time of waiting, it must have seemed foolish to Abraham and Sarah to believe that God was ever going to give them a son. After all, it was humanly impossible. They were far too old to ever have children. But God did what he had promised he would do. When we have that kind of faith, we are made right with God, both now and for all eternity. We trust that God's going to do his work in our lives even when years go by and we're still waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Even when our bodies begin to fail us, God's promises are trustworthy. In those times when it's tempting to give up, to stop believing on all of those promises that God has given, righteousness means that we are willing to hang in there, to keep on believing, to continue to trust, following the example of Abraham. Trusting in God doesn't mean that there is never any need to worry about obedient actions in our lives. But trusting God means that our relationship with the Lord is not based on how many good things we have accomplished or done in our lifetime, but it is based on our faith in the one who has redeemed us. So what should our lives look like as we travel through this life on the reinvented wheel of faith? Martin Luther once said, "Good works do not make a good man, but a good man does good works." He realized that only our faith in Jesus can make us good in the eyes of God. But once we are in that right relationship with the Lord, as Christ followers, it is our privilege to reflect that relationship and that loving commitment to Him by the kind of love and kindness and humility and patience that we demonstrate in our relationships to the people around us. Christ followers are intended to reflect the presence of Jesus in our lives, even though it's not those actions that we might take that are going to earn our place as righteous people. It means that just as Jesus has shown us love and forgiveness and compassion, so too are we to live our lives in that way in our relationship to those who are often not very lovable. Many of you probably are familiar with the New Testament letter of James. And in that short letter, James says perhaps the most well-known verse in that little letter of the New Testament is, "Faith without works is dead." Paul would agree, but he would also insist, as does James, the half-brother of Jesus, that works are never going to save us, that it's only our faith in what Jesus has done for us that brings us that experience of salvation. Many years ago, back in the late 1940s or early 1950s, the skateboard was invented. It was invented by California surfers who, when the waves were not good for surfing, wanted something else to do with their free time. And so somebody slapped a board of wood onto four steel wheels. But that new sport called skateboarding languished. It was a relatively obscure sport until the early 1970s, when a guy by the name of Frank Naseworthy created a new kind of skateboard based on a new revolutionary wheel, not made of metal, but made of polyurethane. Those new wheels enabled skateboarders to have better traction on sidewalks and streets, and it made for a much smoother ride and a more controllable board. That new type of wheel literally transformed the skateboard industry. In a very brief time, skateboard enthusiasts were popping up all across the country, not just in a few isolated places on the West Coast. Soon, custom-made skateboard parks began to spring up in towns and cities all across the U.S. and soon spread to nations all around the world. All because someone had the insight and inspiration to reinvent the wheel that skateboarders need for their sport. Reinventing the wheel is what a right relationship with God is based on. It's changing our attitudes and our comprehension of what it means to be a follower of Jesus from the works that we do, the good things that we accomplish, to the faith in Jesus that we display. I suppose that seems basic to who we are as disciples of Jesus. But as we've seen, this wheel of faith goes all the way back to Abraham and somehow was lost sight of in the in the process of trying to live lives that were pleasing to God. And this necessity of faith was rediscovered by Paul. Each one of us is saved by faith, and then we are called to live out our faith through obedient serving. My prayer for us this morning is that God might give us the grace to keep that wheel of faith rolling smoothly in our lives as we seek to live for Him this week and every week as we follow Him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you this morning and we recognize that there are times in our lives when we forget that basic awareness and understanding of what it means to be people of faith. Too often, like people of the Old Testament and people of Jesus' generation, we're hung up on trying to do all of the right good things in order to impress you. Lord, we can never do enough things to earn our way into your love. Thank you for that basic truth. And so, Lord, this week, as we live our lives as people seeking to follow our Savior, we pray that you would help us to live and to serve and to obediently do the things that you have called us to do, not to earn your love, but to praise you for your love. Help us, Lord, to live by faith this week. In Jesus' name, amen.